Once again this afternoon, we are focusing together on what is God like, and I would have us turn together first of all in our Forms and Prayers books to Belgic Confession, Article 1. I'm going to be taking this article almost word by word, but we'll have it set before us once again this afternoon as we look at its teaching. In the Forms and Prayers books, page 153, if you're able to follow along in your Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 855. Our confession concerning the only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. You may recall that last time we sort of keyed in on the two-letter word is. There is. God is. He just is. And we carry on from there. There is a single. There is one only. There is a single and simple spiritual being. That's our focus for this afternoon. And let's turn then in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Lord speaks that way about himself. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just for context, let's remember that these are the words the Lord gives to and through Moses during a time of covenant renewal just before they enter into the promised land. For 40 years they had been wandering in the wilderness, and now it's time for them to enter in. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is, as it were, Moses' sermon to equip them in this time of covenant renewal, to equip them for life in the promised land, life in fellowship with God. So Deuteronomy 6, we'll read the verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Just calling our attention one more time to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue in the privilege of thinking about God, reflecting upon who God is and what he is like, we're seeking to build on what we saw together last time in light of the fact that God declares himself to be the great I Am. I am who I am. Maybe you remember that from Exodus chapter 3 in his revelation of himself to Moses. And you remember as well that we saw, therefore, that God is. God is the eternally existent one. We have seen from other places in Scripture as well that from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. We hear it sometimes in the language of the greetings we receive from God when we have those scriptural greetings declared at the beginning of our worship services. He is the God who was, who is to come. And we also saw in that sense that he was and is to come the eternally self-existent one. He is the self-sufficient one. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. He is God, and there is no other. Words from Isaiah 46, verse 9, also come to mind. And we're sort of transitioning now beyond just simply speaking about the fact that God is to the fact that he is one and only. He is a single, simple, spiritual being. There is no other God. And that's important for us to know and understand. Because we remember already from last time when he declared himself to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the I am who I am, he was telling us his covenant name. He was telling us he is a God of fellowship, a God who lives in relationship with his people. And now it is of utmost importance that we know this God, that we know him in relationship, and that we recognize and confess together there is but one God. There is one way to know him. And that may sound offensive. That may sound jarring. That may go against the grain in terms of what people would prefer to hear. It seems to be a whole lot more pleasant to say, well, there are many gods, and perhaps there are many ways to God. But it's not true. The gods of the peoples are idols. We've read and sung that from Psalm 96. And the Bible makes that very plain. When we ask, what is God like? We need to declare from the Bible he is the one and only and recognize that that's what God says about himself. The fundamental thing that he leaves with his people as they get to march into the promised land was what we read together in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, there's much that's being said when that is said. There is one God. There's only one God. And God was saying to his Old Testament people, I'm your God. And there is no other. That's something they needed to understand and appreciate. That's something we need to understand and appreciate as well. He is the one and only. Now again, we're going to just ask a number of questions that may be on your hearts and on your minds. Aren't there many gods? People certainly act that way. People certainly live that way. People certainly have the idea that, you know, each to his own. You have your God, I have my God. And certainly if we understand what the Bible is warning us against in terms of idolatry, that is, make-believe gods, made-up gods, works of men's hands, we also have to confess from the outset that every one of us is inclined to worship our own God, to make something other than God, other than the one true God, into our own little God, our own little focus in life, that which is the most important to us. But we need to appreciate that the Bible makes plain that these kinds of gods, these idols, are useless. They're empty. They're of no point. They serve no purpose. And the thing that we need to appreciate, that whether we're speaking about our own focus upon ourselves, the things we may find ourselves addicted to, whether that be pleasure, illicit pleasure, entertainment, the things we may be addicted to, these are our idols. And these are the things that suck the life out of us. The Lord is declaring His love for His people here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that's something totally other than what you find when you worship any other god. There are no other gods. Now we need to appreciate when the Lord said here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." These words were being spoken in a context. I mentioned they're just about to enter the promised land. Where were they 40 years earlier? They had been liberated, delivered from bondage in Egypt. And maybe some of you remember that when that great deliverance took place, the Lord also sent 10 plagues on Egypt. And it's interesting to note that each of those 10 plagues represented God sort of showing that all of the so-called gods of Egypt were nothing. They didn't exist. Egyptians had this idea of many kinds of gods. They viewed the river Nile as a god, and God showed it was no god by turning that river to blood. There was the worship of the frog god, Hekt, and with the plague of the frogs just filling the earth, God showed that that god was no god. The sun, Re, was considered a god. R-E, Re, was considered a god. And when the Lord, toward the end of these plagues upon Egypt, brought darkness so thick you couldn't see your hand in front of you, He showed that their so-called god of the sun was no god. And even Pharaoh himself was considered a god. And when the Lord brought death to all of the firstborn of Egypt, including the son of Pharaoh, and while Pharaoh himself was drowned in the Red Sea, you recognize that God is showing Himself again to be the only true God. There is no other. There are no other gods. The gods of the nations, the gods of the peoples, are make-believe. And it is absolutely essential that we know this one God as the one true God. Let's ask in the second place, why must there be only one? Well, beyond the fact that God has certainly revealed Himself as the one true God, we see in every way that God speaks about Himself in the Bible, there is a sort of a universal assertion on God's part in terms of everything belonging to Him. Think of Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." God's people were being prepared, now that they've left Egypt, to go into the land of Canaan, where the Canaanites also worshipped many gods, the Baals, plural, the Asherahs. And many people had the idea, well, you go to this area and you worship that god. You go to that area, you worship another god. This idea that there is a little tribal deity for every area. But what happens when you have that kind of view of the world? You live on a roller coaster. First of all, because none of them are God, but you have this idea, well, what do I have to do to appease this God who lives in this area? And you can just imagine the Egyptians as they lived. Have I done enough to appease the river god? The river god seems to be happy. What about the frog god? The frog god seems to be okay with me right now, but now my crops are dying. What about the god with regard to this crop or that animal or this livestock? I can recall when I was a young man in my days in high school, working in a place as a 15-year-old gopher who had to go for this and go for that. That I worked at a place where there were five owners, five bosses, so to speak. And you can well imagine where I'm going with this and what happened in that circumstance. One wanted you to do this, and another wanted you to do that. And you lived sort of not knowing what was coming next. And this idea that there might be many gods, and I hope that I'm doing okay with this god or that god, puts you on that sort of a roller coaster. But the one God of the Bible is God, and there is no other. He declares himself to be the God of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. When he decided to judge the earth by sending a flood, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, he floods the whole earth. When he is revealed to Abraham in his goodness and grace, we're told in Genesis 14, verses 19 and following, that he is Abraham's eternal and great reward, this God who is the possessor of the ends of the earth. He created it all. He owns it all. He reigns over it all. Again, think of Abraham's language in Genesis 18, verse 25. When he's pleading with God about the outcome of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says this, Genesis 18, verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" Again, there are not rival gods. There are not a whole pantheon of gods that you wonder, which one should I serve? There is but one God. And thanks be to God, he has revealed himself to us as such. There must be only one God. He is the one to whom we are ultimately responsible. And he is the one who is utterly and ultimately in control. We're saved from any sort of sense that we have rival gods competing over against our well-being. Even with regard to what we understand from the Bible is the battle that we are engaged in. We say that we have a threefold enemy, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And we acknowledge the devil seeks to attack us. He prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is perceived to be the god of this age. He holds himself in such high esteem, but he's not God. And we're grateful for the understanding that we do not live in a cosmic dualism where there's a good God and a bad God. We live in the confidence that there is but one God and there is no other. Again, I mentioned Isaiah 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I am God, and there is no other." God says that about himself, and we may be glad to know it. So, when he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, is one," we need to take note. It's not helpful for us to hedge our bets and say, well, you know, I'll serve this God or I'll serve that God. You have your God, I'll have mine. That's not the way the Bible speaks. We need to know the one true God. Now, just briefly, I'm going to ask the third question. Maybe it's entered some of your minds. What about the Trinity? What about the Trinity? We believe there is but one God. When we speak of the existence, the essence of God, there is but one God. And yet we also say He subsists in three persons. Now that's beyond us. We have to be honest. And there's no easy way for us to try to explain this. There are no analogies that we can use to make this easy to understand. One of the things we say about this one true God is that He is above and beyond us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways not our ways. This puts us in our place in terms of how small, how frail we are. Now, sometimes people accuse the Christian church of teaching that there are three gods. We teach no such thing. We do not teach tritheism. That would be a horrible error. There cannot be three gods. And we stand firmly on the basis of this basic confession here in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There are no other gods, but one God. It is important for our salvation to know that He is God the Father. He's God the Son. He's God the Holy Spirit. And we're not suggesting that once in a while He appears to us as God the Father, and then another time He manifests Himself as God the Son, another time as God the Holy Spirit. If you read the Bible carefully enough, you understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live in eternal fellowship with each other. When the Lord Jesus Christ was going to the cross, He interacts with His Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ is being baptized in the Jordan River, the Father speaks from heaven. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. And so we are compelled from the Bible to say, if we're going to know this God, we need to know Him as Father. If we're going to know this God as Father, we're going to need to know Him through Jesus, His Son, our Savior. And if we're going to have our eyes opened to our need for this God and come to the Father through Jesus Christ, it's going to have to be by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. That's all I want to say about the Trinity at this point. It's a clear teaching of the Bible, but it does not, cannot at all contradict what we're saying about the fact that God is one. Do not misunderstand. We believe there is one God. We rejoice to know. We may know Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That brings us to the fourth question. Are there many ways to God? The confession here, foundational to the life of God's old covenant people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is a very basic confession that speaks volumes in terms of the love of God. It's followed by the words, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. Now, this confession has been misunderstood in days past, or approached, you might say, in a very superficial, cold, and legalistic way. Verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So what are those words specifically? Well, you say the whole book of Deuteronomy for sure, but fundamentally, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then in verse 8 says, you shall bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's old covenant people began to take this very superficially, legalistically. So they made these little phylacteries to tie around their heads, or these bracelets to go around their wrists. And they put the words of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 in them. And they said, see, there we've done it. But that's not what the Lord was after. The Lord would have them know him and love him. These things were to be on their hearts, not just something you could wear on your sleeve, so to speak. His point was that this applies to every aspect of your life. And the blessing of knowing me will show itself in every aspect of your life. And to be able to say the Lord our God requires that you live in communion, in fellowship with this God. And what we need to appreciate, are there many ways to this God, is that there are not many ways. There are not. And that the New Testament parallel to this language, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, can be found in such places as John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or when the apostles spoke in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby man may be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like a New Testament way of saying, hear, O Israel, listen up. There's but one way. It's in this fellowship with this one God. In the New Testament, we understand now that way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We may, again, referring to Isaiah, now chapter 45, where the Lord speaks to his people. Isaiah 45 into verse 21, who has told it from that time, have not I the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And then he says this, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Again, those are pointed words. God speaks with seriousness about this exclusive way. He is God alone. There is no other. And there are not many ways to God. There are not many ways that we can try to find our way with God. It's only in Jesus Christ. So when we say he's the one and only, we rejoice to know, we may know this one and only God through faith in Jesus. And let's just ask this question, what does this mean for me? There are a number of things I hope that you can appreciate from this. In the very first place, this means you need to know this God. You need to know the one God who has revealed himself in the Bible, the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And if we are living lives where we are holding out or holding on to something other than the one true God, everybody's going to serve a God of some sort. But every other God other than the one true God is going to be an emptiness. It's going to suck the life out of you. It's going to put you on a roller coaster. It's going to lead you in ways of great instability and uncertainty. And the blessing of trusting in the one true God is that we may know certainty. We may live with stability. We understand that this God of love, who has loved his people so much that he gave his only begotten Son, is a God who gives us every good thing in, through, and because of Christ. He is a God who is so good and so mighty in his control of all things that he's able to work all things for our good. Again, granting us that sense of peace and stability. He is the one God who is worthy, as we put our trust in him, to be worshipped, to be lived for. He's the one we want to talk about to our kids. He's the one we want our children to know, because he is a God who is faithful from generation to generation. These things that are on your heart are going to come out, and you're going to speak to your children diligently. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. These are the things that are, as it were, before you on your sleeve, on your forehead. Everything we think about when we think about this one God is that he is God, and he's loved us in the Lord Jesus. We want our lives to reflect this. And by the grace of God, it will. Implications for us as well, if there is but one God. As we have sung together already from Psalm 96, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. We want other people to know this God. We want people to have this hope. We want people to come to this God through Christ. We want to be honest. There is no other way. Again, that may strike some people as being narrow-minded, exclusivistic, offensive. But it's what God says in his word, and it's what we need to know. And by the grace of God, it's what we can know as we come to the Father through Jesus Christ. He's the one and only. There is but one God, and there's but one way to know him. That is through faith in Jesus. And I urge every one of us to be assured that we know this God. God's own invitation, again from Isaiah 45, verse 22, look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. If you hear the Lord calling to you, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one, and you look to him, you will be saved. Be encouraged that the Lord Jesus Christ issues the same sort of invitation when he calls us to come to him. And he directs us to go to the Father through him. I assure you, there can be only great frustration, great uncertainty, great instability in your life if you're looking anywhere other than to the one true God. And I promise you as well, if you look to God in Jesus Christ, life is to be found. He is the only God, and Jesus is the only way. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you speak to us about yourself, and that you make very plain to us that you are God and there is no other. And we thank you that you have revealed your goodness and grace in the sending of your Son. And we thank you that we may come to you. We may come to know you. We may look to you and be saved as we come through Jesus Christ. We need you, O God. And we, in the joy of knowing you, we want to love and serve you. We want others to know you too. We pray that you will use the teaching of the Bible about the fact that you are the one and only to convict all of us of our need for you. And we pray that you would enable us to proclaim this good news of your salvation from day to day. In Jesus' name, amen.